Well, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll be reading from verse 13 through to the end of chapter 53. And this morning we shall be focusing on verses 4 to 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Why did Jesus of Nazareth die on a cross? I said in my first sermon in this short series that we're going through at the moment on the suffering servant song of Isaiah that there is no more important event in the history of the world than the death of Jesus Christ. And by implication, his resurrection. No more important event in the long history of this world than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his being raised from the dead 3 days later. And if I am right in saying that, which I am, then surely there can be nothing more important than for us to understand the reason for Jesus' death on the cross. Why did Jesus of Nazareth die on a cross. And here in our passage this morning, verses 4 to 6 of Isaiah 53, which really lies right at the very heart of this wonderful poem, we get an answer to that most important question. Here, in these verses, these crucial, central verses, here, we are told why Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. And so, if you are a non-Christian here this morning, or listening, or watching on YouTube, or if you're a new and young Christian, or even if you've been a Christian for many years, I would encourage you to listen up and to pay attention. For this morning, we shall, I hope, be delving right into the very heart of the Christian faith, right into the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, right into the very heart of God's revelation to us of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. And what we see in these verses before us is that Jesus' death on the cross is to be understood in terms of three distinct but inseparable elements. Three distinct but inseparable elements, which, when you take them together, explain why Jesus died. And those three elements are as follows. Number one, Jesus' death was penal. Number two, Jesus' death was substitutionary. And number three, Jesus' death was saving. Jesus' death was penal, it was substitutionary, and it was saving. Element number one, Jesus' death was penal. What do I mean by saying that? What do we mean when we say that Jesus' death on the cross was penal? Well, what we mean is this, that on the cross, Jesus was experiencing a penalty. Jesus was being penalized. He was experiencing condemnation. He was being punished. On the cross, Jesus Christ, in his death, suffered punishment. He suffered condemnation. He suffered the curse. The punishment of whom? The penalty of whom, you ask? Well, in one important sense, the punishment and the penalty of the Roman state. Jesus was executed 2,000 years ago as a criminal under Roman law. He was crucified, just as many other convicted criminals were crucified at that time by the Romans. Jesus, we must say, was innocent of all of the crimes of which he was accused and upon which he was crucified and executed. He was wholly innocent, as this song says. There in verse 9, he'd done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was the only innocent man who has ever lived this earth. There was no guilt in him, nothing wrong, no sin whatsoever. He was completely innocent of all of the crimes of which he was accused and convicted. Nevertheless, Jesus was convicted under Roman law. And as a result, he suffered the penalty of crucifixion. He suffered the penalty of the Romans, but, in a far more fundamental sense, the Lord Jesus Christ died not under the penalty of the Romans, but under the penalty of God. On the cross, God punished Jesus. On the cross, God condemned Jesus. On the cross, God cursed Jesus. We see that truth in verse 4. There Isaiah tells us that the servant of the Lord was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And although the people looking on didn't understand the reason behind Jesus being smitten by God. Nonetheless, it was true. He was smitten by God, struck down by God, afflicted by God on the cross. It was God's smiting hand, God's punishing hand that struck the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We see that in verse 4. We glean that as well from the verbs that are used in verse 5. Jesus was, we're told, wounded or pierced, which is a verb that signifies being dealt death blows, being pierced fatally. He was crushed, in other words, trampled to death. Crushed underfoot, trampled to death. He suffered, moreover, chastisement or punishment. And he was lacerated with stripes. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was lacerated with wounds that inflicted mortal blows. The Lord, we are told in verse 6, the Lord, the Father of the Son, laid upon Jesus his crushing wounds and his most severe punishment. We need to understand that this morning, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died under the unremitting wrath of God. The burning fire of God's holy anger consumed the Lord Jesus on the cross. He was burnt up by the holy wrath of God. And he felt in his body on the tree the incessant blows of his Father's curse and condemnation, lashing his body for hour upon hour upon hour. Jesus died under the penalty of divine law, punished like no man before him with the holocaust of God's wrath. Why? Why did the Father channel all of his holy and righteous wrath and anger against his much beloved Son? Why did the Father punish his only begotten Son, whom he loved so much from all eternity, with the torments of hell? Was it because Jesus deserved to be punished in himself in this way? Not at all. Not at all. Does that therefore mean that the Father was guilty of that grossest of crimes, cosmic child abuse, unjustly punishing an innocent victim? No, not for one moment. Why then did Jesus suffer the penalty of divine wrath in his death? Well, this brings me to the next element of Jesus' death, which is that his death was substitutionary. His death was penal. He was inflicted with the wrath, the anger, the burning anger of the holy God. His death was penal and it was also substitutionary. In other words, Jesus died in our place. Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus was punished. Jesus was condemned. Jesus was cursed on the cross in our place. Now this is made so very clear, isn't it, in our passage. Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord in verse 4 has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We saw last week, didn't we, that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knew in the depths of his soul what it was to sorrow and to grieve, to be cast down, to be burdened with awful pain and sickness and sorrow and darkness. He knew what that was like. And here we learn that he sorrowed with our sorrows. He grieved with our griefs. He was burdened with our burdens. Darkened with our darkness. Depressed with our depressions. All that mars our lives. All that mars your life. The pain, the sickness, the depression, the loneliness, the weakness, the infirmity, all that mars your life in this fallen world, all that makes you sorrow, all that makes you grieve, Jesus took to himself. And he carried it away on the cross. And how did he do that? Well, by dealing with the root cause of all of your sorrows, the root cause of all of your griefs and all of your pains, namely your sin, your rebellion against God, your turning away from God. Verse 5 could not be any clearer. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus took upon himself our willful rebellion. It was borne by him. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The pervertedness, the bentness of our fallen human nature was attributed to him. And he was, so to speak, bent out of shape on the cross for it. He was chastised, punished, whipped with blows, lacerated with stripes in our place for us. Everything that Jesus suffered on the cross, everything that he endured, the darkness that he experienced, all of it he suffered as our substitute, as your substitute. He took your place. For as Isaiah says in verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're all foolish. We're all wandering. We're all defenseless, stubborn sheep. We're constantly straying. We're constantly departing from the Lord by nature. By nature, we stray from God. We stray from his righteous path, from his good path that leads to life. And in our actions every day, we keep on straying, don't we? Turning away from the Lord, turning to idols, turning to other things, turning in on ourselves. We are so foolish, so defiant, so willful in our turning away from the Lord. We are the ones who deserve to be punished. For our disobedience, we are the ones who deserve to be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. We are the ones who deserve to be chastised and lacerated with mortal blows. This is what we all deserve. But instead, Jesus endured all of this, all of it, as our substitutionary sacrifice. The Lord laid on him, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all, we straying sheep. All of us who are represented by Jesus, all of us who are Christian believers, all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our transgression, all of our rebellion, all of our disobedience, all of our guilt, all of our wickedness, every single last drop of it laid upon the shoulders of Jesus. And he carried it all to the cross. And there he was punished, and he was condemned, and he was cursed for all of it, the one for the many, the one substitute and representative for his many people, for all of us. No, Jesus did not die under the penalty of God's wrath because he in himself deserved to, but because we deserved to. And Jesus said, as it were, to his Father, Father, let me take all of my people's sin. Let me take their original sin. Let me take their actual sins that they commit every day. Let me, Father, take it all. Let me pay for it all. Lay it all upon me, and I will bear it away in my body on the tree, because I know that they cannot do that for themselves. Only I can do that. And I delight to do that for them and for your glory, because I know that your heart, O Father, is a heart for sinners. And I want to stand in their place. I want to be their substitute. I want to be the one who alone rescues them from their sin and from your wrath. And so the Father laid upon his Son, his only begotten, much loved Son, all of your iniquity. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus on the cross became sin with a capital S. The most beautiful man in the world became the ugliest. And he was righteously condemned by his Father as such. And what is the result? What does Jesus dying as our substitute mean for us? Well, quite simply and quite wonderfully, it means that we are saved. My third and final point this morning, Jesus' death was saving, it was penal, it was substitutionary, and as a result, it was saving. Did you notice that Isaiah, writing about 700 years before the actual events that he is describing here, speaks about them as having already happened, as having already been accomplished? Notice how he describes the servant's sacrifice. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded. He was crushed. He was chastised. He was whipped with stripes. And as a result, we have peace with God. We are healed. God has, in Christ, reconciled us to himself. Full atonement for our sin has been made. The wrath of God has been appeased. Divine justice has been satisfied. Our guilt has been removed. Our sin has been taken away. It's all been done. It's all been done. It's all finished. It's finished, Jesus cried out on the cross. There's no more sacrifice for sin needing to be made, because Jesus is the one sacrifice for sin. He offered himself up once and for all, never to be repeated again. Atonement, salvation, redemption has been accomplished, period. You don't need to do anything. You cannot do anything. Jesus has done it all. And you know, it's so vital that you take this to heart. It is the gospel in so many ways, but how quickly do we forget this, at least in the way that we live our lives, if not in our theology? So vital that you take this to heart each and every day. Jesus did not die to make your salvation possible. No, Jesus died to make your salvation actual. His death does not make you savable. And now you've got to play your part. No, not at all. Jesus' death actually has saved you. So let me just say that if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been saved. And you'll never, 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 never cease to be saved. Never. Both now and forevermore, you are a saved man or a saved woman. You can say to yourself, and please do personalize this passage. I think you ought to. You can say to yourself every day, and I would encourage you to say something like this every day, Jesus, you have been wounded for my transgressions. You were crushed for my iniquities. Your chastisement, your punishment has brought me peace. With your stripes, I am healed. The Lord has laid on you the iniquity of everything that I have done. all of my iniquity. And that means that I shall never be punished. I shall never be condemned. Through my union with Christ, through my union with my Saviour, I have in him been punished. I have in him been condemned. I'm no longer under your wrath, Heavenly Father. I am under your grace. I am in Christ a forgiven, a justified, an adopted, a redeemed, a saved sinner. Jesus, you have saved me. Please say that to yourself every day. This is the Gospel 101. But we need to keep on reminding ourselves of it because we're so prone to straying from it like silly sheep, thinking that, I'm not sure really if Jesus can forgive me for that sin. Maybe my sin is just too great for Jesus to... Rubbish! Absolute rubbish when you say that, or when you think that. Is his blood not powerful enough to cleanse the vilest sinner? It's the blood of the Son of God. Don't ever think that you can sin your way out of the grace of God, out of the salvation of Christ. You can't, okay? You can't. You've got to believe that, okay? We should be, as Christian believers, the most sure, the most stable, the most joyful people in the world. Because whatever we're going through, however dark our circumstances, however dark our thoughts, however dark our feelings, we know that God is not against us. We know that God is for us. We know that we are saved people. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Just got to believe it. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, as we've seen, he died to pay the penalty for all of your sin. He died in your place. He died for your sake. He died to actually save you. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord has accomplished salvation. But why? That's actually the deeper question, I suppose, which surely you're asking. Why did Jesus do all of this for me? Why did Jesus die such an agonizing death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin? Why did you save me, Lord Jesus? Why me? And I don't know the answer to that question. And you don't know the answer to that question. Why me? Why such love for me? It is a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. It's a glorious mystery. I don't know why Jesus died for me. I don't know why Jesus died for you, but all that we can say is that he must have done so because for some reason he loves you very much. And Jesus loves you because he loves you, because he loves you. And there you just have to stop. You can't go any further back than that, than the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can't. There we just stop and there we rest. There we rest our souls. Lord, for some reason you do love me. I don't know why, but I'm so glad that you do. I don't know why you decided to go through all of that pain and agony for someone like me. For such a worm as I, but I rejoice that you did. I'm so full of gratitude. So please, Lord, help me to praise you forever, you who loved me and who gave yourself for me. All that I can do is simply glory in you. Glory in you, Lord Jesus, and glory in your glorious cross.